Thank you, Roger. Keep my place pin. I do agree with Sean that prayer is a gift. And we have also been asked for a prayer request from Jeff to pray for the calling of John Bryant. But not just that, but I think and I feel like we need to pray for others that have been called that haven't accepted that as of yet, or turned it down, as far as I know. So if you keep them in your prayers also, I entitled my sermon, Wolves, Sheep, and Prayer. Hope I can wind all this into make sense. I've had a dream that I had approximately 22, 23 years ago, maybe 24, that's been on my mind quite a bit lately. So as I sat down to put a sermon together, I was hoping to get something done earlier in the week, didn't get to it. I was going to work on it last night, got home from a ride, and the glass was falling out of the back of my truck. But there's a reason for everything, and as I was frustrated last night because I had to fix the glass and I was very tired by the time I got finished, I just went to bed because I know I don't think well when I'm tired. But I was thinking on that this morning when I sat down in front of the computer with my books, that there's a reason that I just needed to wait. And the reason is because the things that I had that were in the front of my mind wasn't what came out when I started reading and putting the scriptures together and thinking on things that the Lord wanted me to bring forth tonight. So with that said, I had this dream, and it was a pretty vivid dream. And it was concerning my calling, but that's not why I'm bringing it forth. I'm bringing it forth because I think we're in a time period to where we need to be careful of who we listen to and how we weigh out what they're saying against the standard we have, which is the Bible and Book of Mormon. But anyway, in this dream, I was in my work truck, and I'd pulled over, and it was a wintry day, and the snow was white powder, and it was about calf high, and I don't know if that's significant or not, but it must be because it was in the dream. Anyway, I got out, and I had on my, if you're a farmer, you call them a chore coat. I don't know how else to explain it. It's a Levi jacket that's quilted on the inside, and it comes down a little ways past your waist, several inches, maybe 6-8 inches past your waist, and has big pockets. And that's what I was wearing at the time. I always wore those. And so I headed off on this journey I was taking, walking through the snow. All of a sudden it came apparent to me that I don't have a gun with me. Well, I don't carry a gun at work, but whenever I go into the woods, 9 times out of 10, I've got something for some type of protection. I hate to say it, but mainly against people I run across in this day and age. There's not a whole lot in the Missouri woods that you need to be scared of, but for some reason I was scared, and I found out why soon. I was surrounded by wolves. I found myself in a low area and had these wolves that were surrounded all around me, and I didn't have anything to protect myself with. And I remember vividly how scared I was. And as soon as I thought about how scared I was and I had nothing to protect myself against the wolves, it became very apparent that my defense was prayer. And that's all I had. The Lord laid upon me that's what's going to stand up in times of need, in times of worry, in times that the wolves are surrounding us. It's going to be prayer. And I remember kneeling down in the snow, closing my eyes and praying. And that fear dissipated quickly, and as I opened my eyes, the wolves were gone. And I went about my journey, and I ended up again amongst some people I knew. And it ended. But I was looking back on that today as I was preparing for my sermon. I was trying to remember it all because I didn't quite write it down real detailed. But for some reason, my mind can hang on to those things that are spiritual. The things that happened to me and the testimonies and the dreams I have. But when I think about that, I just, Matthew 10. I think maybe the reason I've been thinking about that lately is all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that are going on in our country. And I'm not anti-firearm, don't get me wrong, but they're not really going to protect us against the evils of the devil and the persecution that comes from that. It's just not going to happen. But anyway, Matthew 10, verse 16. Christ is talking to his disciples here, and he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." I don't foresee being brought before councils and governors, but you know, when I look at that verse 16, it says that they're going to send people forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and sometimes I find myself kind of in that circumstance when I'm at work and such, and I get it laid upon my heart to talk about Christ and his gospel. But yet, I was picking this apart, and I just, you know, it says that they're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So I had to process that, and I had to figure out what exactly he's talking about, because, you know, why would you want to be wise as a serpent? Because serpents know what they're doing. When they're persecuted and they need to escape, they're very wise at the way they escape. And they know, I don't want to say this, the thought that pops into my mind right at the moment is the devil's good at what he does. He is wise. But we need to be wise also in the things that we deal with from day to day. We need to be wise in the things we listen to as far as those that are presenting the gospel to us or presenting things that are in the scriptures, because there's all kinds of great orators out there. There we go. And they're good motivational speakers. I mean, they're great at what they do. But when I listen to it, I don't hear a whole lot of the gospel in it at times. Romans 16. I probably won't take up a whole lot of time tonight unless my mind gets changed. Because the things I was looking at to try to get more into this, and it wasn't coming to me. So I gave up because I feel like I was fighting against what it was I was supposed to bring. Romans 16, and I'll start at verse 17. Paul here says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So maybe that's what it's talking about. I need to be wise unto that which is good and not take evil for good. And I should be simple concerning evil. I think about that a little bit, and it's like, okay, if I know somebody's doing evil, do I crush them? No, what good's that going to do? Because they're not going to listen to me. First thing it's going to do is there's going to be walls go up. There's going to be walls that go up between us to where I won't be able to communicate with them at all right now because I've just offended them greatly, probably. So simple. Well, you don't put up with it, but when you present the gospel to them, I don't agree with the turn or burn way things come across sometimes. You better change your way or you're going to hell, boy. It doesn't do any. Has it ever done any good with anybody? No, I don't think so. So I think we need to be wise in the things that come before us. Weigh them out against the standard we have. But yet be careful about how we try to approach people and get them to change their life. Sometimes it's a slow process. Mine took many years. 1 Corinthians 14. These are the scriptures I looked at to try to get into my mind what Christ was telling them here, that they needed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know what? A dove is a simple bird. It's not a predator. It eats grain. It goes about its way. As a matter of fact, it's food for other predatory birds. Harmless as doves. Doves are very harmless. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, sorry. Here's where my pen comes into effect. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Paul's talking about speaking in tongues here, but this verse is sitting in there and it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." To be wise or in our understanding, you know, children, they don't comprehend a lot of things. They haven't had experience in life. Comprehend a lot of things didn't come out right. But they don't have the experience in life to understand some of the things that are going on, some of the things that are presented as good, which aren't good. So it says to be, but in understanding, be men. I think we need, be men means that, not particularly that you need to be a male, but to be men, you need to be, where's my note? Mature. You know, you need to think about what the input is that's coming into you. Have an understanding of maturity in who it is that we're dealing with. Experience comes into play a lot on this, I think, also, as far as being wise. Because just because I know how to do a certain thing, I don't belittle somebody that doesn't know how to do it. As far as my example would be at work, I've done what I do for 40 years. I'm not going to say I'm the greatest at it, but I have a pretty good concept of what I'm doing. And sometimes I have to be careful with people that don't have the understanding of how copper works and how things go across copper lines and what affects it and everything, and how to use your test equipment to find those things, is I have to be careful not to belittle them. So therefore, I think that might be what it's talking about here in the gospel, is being wise as serpents, is don't belittle somebody because they're not as experienced, or they're still on milk, maybe. But yet, we still need to be upfront about the way we present it, the way we present Jesus Christ. I have a tendency sometimes to be harsh, and I don't mean to be. Maybe it's bluntness. But I do appreciate it when somebody comes to me and they're blunt with me, because therefore it's easier for me to have an understanding of what they're trying to get across to me, instead of going around this bush with flowery talk and I'm going, huh? But yet I also have to understand that some people's personalities don't do well with that. So maybe that's what it's talking about, being wise as a serpent also and harmless as a dove. So I have to be careful about how I present myself. And I've had the opportunity to have new employees ride with me on my company truck for a while. So hopefully I can teach them the proper way of doing things. And if they have bad habits, maybe I can break those also. But it comes from experience, and it's honestly, it's a joy when you see somebody that actually comprehends what you're trying to teach them. And it's that way with the gospel also. It's when the light bulb goes off that Jesus Christ actually did die for them as an individual. Man, it's great. It's a good feeling, because they comprehend it. It's not just something that they hear. Well, Christ died for your sins. Oh, that's nice. It becomes real to them. But he sent his disciples out amongst people that worshipped other gods. They were non-believers. Some of them perverted the gospel in the way it was presented to them. They twisted it to be what it wasn't, for their own gain. So we need to have an understanding that those things are out there, and we need to have experience somehow getting it, that we can see it up front so that we're not deceived ourselves, especially the ministry. But also the congregation also, because there's all types out there that are great at getting you to follow after their belief. The 20th chapter of Acts. Paul here talking to the people, they get warned. And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I'm trying to have a, all of a sudden I'm struggling on how to do this in a nice way. We've had people come in amongst us that have been baptized, But in the long run, kind of come to find out, they had an agenda to change us, not to change to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody disagree with me? Didn't think so. Sometimes it's hard to see because you don't see what's going on up front. You know, if the minister that was going to baptize him knew that, he wouldn't baptize him. And maybe they don't even know it themselves that that's what they're doing when they try to bring in stuff we don't believe in. Stuff that we have looked through the scriptures and decided that's not part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or they want to become a minister without actually being called. You know, they want to come to our meetings. And they get upset when we say no. So we have to be careful. We've also had some that have been in our midst, and for whatever reason, they have decided that this isn't the truth. And I'm not so much saying that they want to draw people away to follow them, but they're great debaters on twisting the words that are in the scriptures to try to get you not to believe in Jesus Christ and the things that are said here. I've seen it in debates online, and I've listened to a little bit of it outside, and it's like, I'm not a debater, so I'll probably walk away, or I'll just tell you it's nonsense and let it go at that. Because I'm not a good debater. Facts don't pop into my head like they do some others that I know that it's right there for them in the midst of the debate to recall it. I walk away and I ponder it in my head, and then I start getting the answers I wanted to say, but I'm not there anymore. So I know up front I'm not a good debater. So we have to be careful of those people because Christ calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. So we need to know what the scriptures say. We need not only just to not to memorize it so much, but the meaning behind it and why it's there. I've heard it several times from several different ministers that when you read an epistle, you need to understand why it's written to these people the way it's written to them and what their understanding was of why they're being told what they're told. I hope that came across right. But you need to know why it was like Corinthians. You need to understand why Paul told the Corinthians certain things that when you read it, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense unless you kind of have an idea of the way the Corinthians were. When they started not believing in a resurrection, Paul asked them, well, why do you baptize for the dead if you don't believe in a resurrection? What's the use in that? He didn't knock them for baptizing for the dead. He says, why would you even do that if you're not believing in a resurrection? But to me, if I don't know that or understand why he's telling them that, it's like I'm lost. So we need to have an understanding. But yet Paul didn't squish their spirit by saying, why would you even thinking about baptizing for the dead? That's not right anyway, and blah, 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 blah. And instead of hitting on the point that he was actually going for is why would you even think about doing that if you don't believe in a resurrection? To me, Paul didn't squish their spirit or their zeal for being followers and wanting to understand what the preachers that were coming to him, especially Paul, was trying to teach to him. Of course, I don't know the tone of voice because it's text. But to me, he didn't just squish him on that issue of baptizing for the dead, which to me makes no sense at all. But evidently, somebody had talked to him and it made sense in their mind. And we have people to this day hopefully not in our church, but I know that people believe it because it's a doctrine that's out there. That if somebody dies, that you can have a surrogate get baptized for them. Now, how does that work? It doesn't. Because we know the scriptures. Well, I hope I'm making sense. Page 317 in the Book of Mormon. Because there are those wolves that are out there that will twist things around and try to get you to believe that that's true. Well, you don't need to be baptized. We'll wait till, you know, you can wait till whenever. And somebody else will make the decision for you. That's not going to happen. You need to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ on your own. Or it's of none effect. Page 317, third chapter of Alma. Alma 3, verse 61. Alma goes on to say, O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray, as sheep having no shepherd, notwithstanding, a shepherd hath called after you, and art still calling after you, but you'll not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you'll not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are you? If you're not of the flock of Jesus Christ, what fold are you with? Skip over to page 320, verse 98. Alma goes on to say, And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, Come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous. That the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, The names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people. For the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life, and unto them will I grant an inheritance at my right hand. And now, my brethren, what have ye to say against this? I say unto you, if you speak against it, it matters not, for the word of God must be fulfilled. For what shepherd is there among you having many sheep, doth not watch over them, that the wolves enter not and devour his flock? And behold, if a wolf enter his flock, doth he not drive him out? Yea, and to the last, if he can, he will destroy him. And now I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call after you, and if you'll hearken unto his voice, he will bring you into his fold, and you are his sheep. And he commandeth you that ye suffer no ravenous wolf to enter in among you, that ye may not be destroyed. And now I, Alma, do command you in the language of him who hath commanded me, that ye observe to do the words which I have spoken unto you. I speak by way of command unto you that belong to the church, and to those that do not belong to the church, I speak by way of invitation, saying, Come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may also be partakers of the fruit of the tree of life. A warning that there might be wolves that could try to come in amongst us. That we need to be careful. That we need to take into account who we're following after and what voice we're listening to. I don't know if we've had to run anybody off particularly. It seems that after a while they seem to just fade away on their own, those that come in and want to try to change the gospel of Jesus Christ to suit their needs. But the thing that struck me most in that dream was that I needed to pray. I needed to make sure that I was listening to the right voice, to make sure that I was asking God for protection. Because I had no way out of those wolves that were surrounding me, other than prayer. Like I said, when I opened my eyes, they were gone, and the fear was gone. I don't remember being that afraid before. Even though it was a dream, I could feel it. I mean, don't get me wrong, I get scared because I don't think if you get scared somehow, I don't know if you're all there. But when you have the Holy Ghost within you and you have this connection with the power that created everything, why would I be so scared? Because the only thing He has is good for me. And I have to remember that. I don't get real scared any much anymore. When a tornado came through Oak Grove, we were in the basement, and I heard this debris pounding the house. And in my mind, I thought it was going. But I wasn't scared. I was worried. But for some reason, I was calm. Because it sure did sound like it was going, didn't it? It didn't. Missed us by a block and a half. We didn't lose a shingle. The plastic furniture in the backyard never moved an inch. But yet not too far away, there were houses that were gone. It was an eye-waking experience. But I really wasn't scared. Anyway. Page 351 of the Book of Mormon. Be the 10th chapter of Alma. Because like I said, tonight it's a wolves, sheep, and prayer. I know that Sean said it's a gift, and it is a gift, but it's also a tool we have in our arsenal as a Christian to help us out, to that communication that we're supposed to have with God. And I've seen it change men's hearts. Alma 10, start at verse 27. Now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety even into pain, that you'd hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. But that you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on His holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which you're able to bear. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having the hope that you will receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. Pray that we're not tempted above that which we can bear. There are certain temptations at certain times. I know if I'm presented with it, for whatever reason, the odds are I'm not going to make it. I'm going to fall. Because I know myself. And I have to remember to pray at those times so that it either won't, that temptation won't come in front of me, or I'll be able to turn and walk away and find that way out. There are certain times that I'm not so vulnerable, but I know myself, and I know that there are times that I get weak and I have a fear that something that I don't want might be presented before me. So I do try to pray that I won't be tempted, especially above that which I'm able to bear. Page 651 in the Book of Mormon. And I suppose most are like me. There's those times to where you have to be careful with certain things that you have a weakness with, whatever it might be. Third Nephi, 8th chapter, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, must watch and pray always, this is Christ, lest you be tempted by the devil, and you are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto the disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, that's a key word, which is right, Believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families and to the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. How many times when we're immature and stuff in our prayer life that we might pray for something that we want or we'd like to see happen and stuff, and when you sit down and think about it, it's not really right. Lord, if I could just win that lottery, I'd do so good with that money. That's not right. It's not a good prayer. For one thing is, you're probably not going to spend the money the way that you just asked it, that you thought you might. There's going to be, I don't know. I've never won the lottery, and I probably never will because I don't play it. I don't believe in it. I wish it'd go away. Because there's a lot of people that put their faith and their hope in that system. So when I read this, I need to be careful that I need to ask which is right. I don't need to pray for things that I will use for the lusts that I have for life that aren't in connection with the way God wants me to lead my life. But if you pray that which is right, believing, I've seen the effects of those type prayers. Especially when you administer to somebody. And, boy, how do I want to say this? When I pray over somebody, I always believe that they're going to get a healing, whether it happens or not. Because if I go into it any other way, I'm not praying that which is right. My mind's not right. But yet God has all wisdom in all things, and sometimes He chooses not to take away that thorn that's in your side. But I've seen people that have testified that they have received blessings through the laying on of hands. Because that is right. Page 639, it'd be 3rd Nephi, the 5th chapter. I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but I'm finishing up. 3 Nephi 5, verse 97. In here, it's some will say this is the Lord's Prayer. It's an example of how to pray. I don't particularly call it the Lord's Prayer because I believe that's in the 17th chapter of John, when he's praying for the people and for the disciples and stuff. But if you, I don't have a problem if you want to call it the Lord's Prayer. But it is an example of how to pray. Start at verse 97. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that they have their rewards. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. That happens. Verse 100. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like, you know, you need to recognize who it is that you're talking to. Recognize that He is holy, that He has the power to do anything. He has the power to send you to hell. He has the power to send you to heaven. And He is holy. And so when I, whatever way I start my prayer, I need to recognize who it is I'm coming before. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's basically what I was asking when I knelt down and prayed when I was in that dream. Deliver me, Lord. Because I don't have anything to fight them off with. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need to give God the thanks and acknowledge that He is the power and that it is His kingdom, and that we do things hopefully to glorify Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I hope I've brought forth things that have been on my heart that maybe perked an interest and helped somebody along their way. Because we do need to be careful in this day and age. There's a lot of people that like a lot of these guys that are motivational speakers. I can't say that they're preachers. Because, man, that make you, when you listen to what they're saying, boy, that make you feel real good, you know? It's like, all right. But where's Jesus Christ in all of it and what they're saying? And how do they know what God wants for me today? Today, God will prosper you if, whatever, you know. He might and he might not. I'm not saying that they're not right in what they're saying at times. But when I really get down and listen to them, which I don't do much anymore, they don't bring Jesus Christ and his sacrifice into the picture. They don't bring into account that we're nothing. We're not here to serve ourselves and to prosper in worldly things. We're here to help each other out. We're here to recognize that Jesus Christ paid a price for me, so I have a hope. We're here to help each other make it to heaven. Anyway, those were the thoughts that were given to me. Those were the things that came upon my mind. And I hope I can remember them when I walk out the door. That Mark Hill really isn't anything without Christ. Yeah, I can do certain things, but they might not be of any good, and they might not be in God's will. So I have to remember that I'm a son of Jesus Christ, and I have to know who my Father is. And I need to know who I need to listen to and whom I need to obey. Thank you.